seats and let's bow our heads and let's sing that little chorus of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy so great salvation, so rich and so free.
Together in prayer, let's seek the Lord tonight for his help and blessing in our service. Our Father, we thank thee that in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, God's Son, we can come into the presence of the Lord as we gather here in his house to worship him and to glory in his name and to glory in the cross of which we have been singing. We thank thee for the blood-sprinkled way that leads us to the mercy seat, for this avenue that is open to us to come before the Lord in prayer. We thank thee for each and every one who has gathered into God's house this evening, and we pray thy blessing upon this assembly. Our chief desire is to have the presence of our God with us tonight. And so we ask thee from the beginning of this meeting that the Lord will draw near, that he will manifest himself in the greatness and the glory of his presence in our service tonight. Jesus, draw near, we pray. O blessed Spirit, come near and work in every heart. Help us to worship thee, to glory in thee. And we pray for all that will take place and those who will take part, that thy blessing might attend the going forth of the gospel. Remember our brother David as he plays the piano tonight. We thank thee for the gifts and the talents given to him. And we pray for Roisin as she gives her testimony, that the Lord will enable her, stand with her, give her words to say. And we pray, Lord, in the reading and the exposition of God's word, as the gospel goes forth, that there will indeed be a hearing for thy word. We thank thee for Christ who went to the cross. We thank thee that he laid down his life, that we who are guilty and undeserving and hell-deserving might be saved. We pray tonight that the entrance of God's word will give light and understanding, and may sinners be converted to Christ, because we ask in his name. Amen. Well, it's good to see each and every one tonight at our special family night service, and we welcome you very sincerely in the Lord's name. I attended a wedding recently, and just at the beginning of the service, the minister who was taking part, he did something that I want to do tonight. And that is, I would like you to just say hello to the person that's beside you and make them feel welcome. And it was suggested that you ask a question. And the question that you should ask them is your mobile phone off? That would be a good place to start. We are delighted to have our brother, Mr. David McAllister, in our meeting tonight. David's from Bangor. 26 years ago, whenever I was a student just entering into the Whitfield College of the Bible, we met David in Bangor. We play the piano a little bit by ear. We were trying to play a chorus, And David gave us some help on that occasion. And a few notes that we've never forgotten, and we are indebted to him. And he's going to take part tonight twice in the meeting. We're going to invite him to come now and give us a piano recital as he plays the hymns that the Lord has laid upon his heart. And wherever Roisin is, if maybe Roisin comes up to the pulpit so that I can just say hello to her as David is playing. Thank you, David.
Thank you, Mr. Park, for the welcome to Ballymoney. It's quite a few years since my wife and I were down here. I think Mr. Current was still the minister. And it's a privilege to be asked to play. Looking forward to playing this beautiful looking piano. I don't claim any great skills on the piano, but just the gifts that the Lord has given me, I want to use them for his honour and glory. Just the first little medley will be on what better thing could there be than the Saviour's name. Just therefore pieces joined together. The first one, the name of Jesus is so sweet. Then Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There is a name I love to hear. At the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And to finish up with is Jesus, there's just something about thy name, about that name. I hope you enjoy this. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Brother David. We really appreciate you coming tonight and for playing for us. We'll hear you later on in the service. We're also delighted to welcome Roisin to the meeting. We heard her testimony a few weeks back at the youth mission in Macrofelt, and we asked her to come to Ballymoney and to share her testimony with us. She wanted to know, did she need the hard hat? You might know what she was referring to, but that we have a hard hat here, and that goes back to the opening of the building last year, and Tigard's left it with me, but she doesn't need that tonight. She's very, very welcome, and we're glad for the grace of God that has triumphed in her life. And we're going to ask her to come now and tell us how she came to know Christ as her Saviour.
I'd just like to thank Reverend Parks for the invitation to come here tonight. But with the 2-hour journey and seeing the crowd of youth, my nerves have got the better of me and my stomach's not feeling that great. But hopefully I get through it all right. You might have to catch me halfway through, but someone can prop me up and I'll finish it. I'm just here to give a little word of testimony, and I hope that my testimony will be an encouragement to you and a blessing to you and to myself as well. I come from Fermanagh. I was born in a little village just right down at the very bottom of it, and it was a village that had a population of about 99% Roman Catholics at the time. And all of my family are Roman Catholics, and all down through the generations that I know of, my family have only ever been Roman Catholics. So it's not a privilege that I have to know of my family being united with Christ this very day in heaven, or that my family will ever be united in Christ. So I'd just like to take this chance to say that if you have the assurance of your family saved, what a privilege you have. And I hope that you thank the Lord every day for that privilege, because it's a privilege that I hope and pray that someday I will have too. Now, I was born in a wee village called Derrylin, and I was brought into a family that my mother would have been very devout Roman Catholic, and my father wouldn't have been so very devout religious wise, but he would have been into the Republican movement. So I got a bit of a mixture, and this was the family that I was brought into. I attended a local primary school. It was Roman Catholic, and around the age of 7 I made my first confession. Now, this is a major step in the Roman Catholic faith, because if you don't confess your sins and live a good life, then you're not going to get into heaven. And at that tender age, I didn't have the decision. It wasn't mine to make. My parents decided that this was the best thing for me to do. And I remember going along to that confession box and confessing my pathetic little sins to the priest, and him giving me 101 Hail Marys to say, and I thought this was great. And every Saturday after that, I trotted along with my mummy and my brother and sister to the confession box for years, confessing my sins. And it didn't take me long, even at that age, to realise that although I was confessing my sins to the priest, by the time I walked home from the confession box again, I'd probably committed enough sins to turn in my heels and go right back in there. And I couldn't understand but that if I came out of the confession box and I was going to heaven, the very next day, after a few quarrels with my brother and sister, I'd be back on the road to hell or maybe purgatory. And I made my first Holy Communion, and I accepted the fact that this was the body and blood of Christ, and I didn't doubt that at 7.5 years of age. You don't doubt what your mummy and daddy are telling you and what your priest is telling you. And I had a deep faith in the Roman Catholic Church. I can't deny it. At a very young age, I always believed that this was right and this was true. And because I wasn't surrounded by Protestants, I didn't really know what went on. And I was a regular at Mass. I sang in the choir, I partake in the Mass, I done the readings and the prayers of the faithful and the gifts and different things. Every Sunday I was right up there with my hand in the air, ready to volunteer to do whatever I could. I was just about the best little Roman Catholic girl you could get, and I put all my friends to shame because my attendance at Mass was so brilliant, and the priest always looked up to me to do the reading. So you can imagine standing here in a Free Presbyterian church of all places tonight's not exactly what I had imagined back then. And the Lord takes you out of any situation. It doesn't matter if you are Protestant or Catholic, the Lord can save you. And I remember my confirmation at the age of 12. This was another great sacrament in the Roman Catholic faith, and the Holy Spirit came upon me. Well, that's what I believed had happened. And after that I left and I went to secondary school. Now this is when things started to go downhill for me, because I went from a Catholic primary school to a Catholic Protestant or Catholic secondary school. I had never mixed with any Protestants. I was joining a larger group of friends, and I started to get into bad circles of friends, and I started to do things that weren't so very nice. And I can honestly say that there were times at 13 and 14 years of age that I went out and I didn't come home. There were weekends that I never even phoned my mum and dad to tell them if I was alive or dead. And I am pretty sure that I drove them crazy, because I tell you now, if that happened to me, I would go mad. And I started to resent Protestants, and I started to think that there was something wrong with them. And so the circle of friends that I moved in didn't exactly encourage me to befriend any Protestants. On the contrary, I used to go around and do awful things and say awful things to Protestant people just because they were Protestants. I never had any reason to dislike these people or to pick on these people or to destroy their property. I just went out and done it because I hated Protestants, and this was the way that my life was going. And my teachers acknowledged this fact, and they tried to get me to mix with Protestants because they realised that at 14 years of age to be writing IRA slogans all over your books and not turning up for school because you have to go to memorial services, that there's something badly wrong here. And by the time that I'm older, I'll probably be the queer rebel. But I always managed to get out of these cross-community groups that I was sent to. I would set off fire alarms. I would bully other people. I would just cause havoc, speaking Irish on badness so that they wouldn't understand a word I had said. And I just had a complete and utter rebellious nature about me that I was just determined not to have anything to do with the Protestant. And this is the way my life went on. And I started to mix in an older circle of people, and I started to get myself into a little deeper trouble, I could say. And I had people looking for me. I had phone calls coming to the house, and my poor mummy didn't know what to make of it. And in order for me to try and seek some sort of refuge out of this and get myself out of this hole that I had dug for myself, I turned to my priest. And he turned me away, and he told me that I was a troublemaker and that I shouldn't come near him. And there was times that I still went to Mass, and there was times that I might have been late, and I would walk in the middle of Mass and he would from the pulpit just ridicule me and make a mockery out of me. And at 15 years of age, I didn't have a lot of respect for this man because he drove me mad, and I probably done the same to him. and it wasn't common for a girl to fall out with the local priest. It didn't bring that much happiness on the family, but however, I decided that this man wasn't giving me the support and the help that I needed, so I wasn't going to go back to Mass, and that was my rebellion towards the Catholic Church. And there came a stage in my life that I was going to do my GCSEs, and I found myself holding a baby. I had managed to have a baby in the meantime at 16 years of age, and my life was in a pretty big mess, as you can imagine. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't have a clue, anything about motherhood or about what I should or shouldn't do, and so I rebelled against it. And I started drinking, and I left school, and I started to work in a pub or pubs, and I spent all my nights in the clubs, and I just spent about 8 months of my life where I can hardly remember anything, bar the fact that if the doctor told me if I didn't stop drinking, I was going to do myself serious damage. Now, when you're 17 years of age and your life hits that spell where you can't think of anything else but getting a drink down your neck, it's not a very good prospect for your future. And you're standing at the end of a canal and you're thinking to yourself, if I just jump right now, would anyone miss me? And I can say now wholeheartedly that it was the darkest stages of my life, and I had no one to turn to. I didn't have a priest to turn to. He had disowned me, and I turned to him. I went back to him at my mother's request, and he chased me from the chapel, and I started to question my religion at this stage, and I started thinking, well, if that's the sort of boy God has at the top, well, maybe there isn't such a God that is good. And I started to doubt whether there even was a God. And there were times in my life where I was in places where I don't even know how I got there, and yet I remember sitting down and saying my rosary, that God would get me home safe, and that nothing would happen to me, or that I'd get home alive at least. And yet I never got an answer, I never got assurance, I never got any comfort from my rosaries or from my prayers, and I didn't know what to do. My life was upside down. I was in such a mess, and I had no God to turn to and no help from anyone. And it was about this time, or shortly later, whenever I started to pull myself together a wee bit, but I was still drinking quite heavily and I was still pretty much off the rails, that I met Nicholas, my husband, and I didn't know he was a Protestant, and I must have been sleeping, because I'd normally be quite quick on the uptake, like a Somerville, or a second name like Somerville. I must have been just doting altogether. But for the first time in my life, I came across a Protestant, and he told me about his religion, and Nicholas wasn't saved, and yet he told me that I needed to be saved. And I had never heard this before in my life. I had never seen so much as one Bible tract or a gospel banner or one sign or anything. I hadn't a clue what this meant. And you might find that hard to believe up in a place where there's quite a few Jews by the look of things, but I never came across one Bible sign. I never even held a Bible in my life, and to this very day I can't think of any families that I grew up with or any families that I'm in contact with today that have a Bible. That is a very dark village, and the Bible is not encouraged. You might have a New Testament. We read Gideon's New Testament. You're not encouraged to read it. You have your Mass ceremony, and you have your priest, and you have your prayers. There's no need to turn to the Old Testament, because that's that was done away with by Jesus dying on the cross. And yeah, he might have died for your sins, but that doesn't mean that you can just think that you just automatically get into heaven if you're saved. I didn't grow up with the truth. That was the truth that I grew up with. You had to work to get into heaven. And the way I was living, I was sure that I was heading for hell. And I started thinking more and more about God, and I started thinking about the ritual of Mass and the reason that I left it. And Nicholas told me about his religion, and he gave me his Bible and he let me look at it. And I remember thinking, this is strange. Why has he got a Bible? He's not a priest or anything. And I remember thinking, this was really odd. And he asked me to come to his church. Now, a Protestant is bad enough, but a Free Presbyterian is just about as bad as I can get, in my father's eyes anyway. I went along to his church, and lo and behold, the Reverend Ivan Foster was standing at the door, so that was just the icing on the cake. I actually knew quite a bit about the Reverend Foster before I met him, and to see him standing there was like a bullet in the chest. And I felt like giving him one too. But I remember sitting in that church that night, and I remember thinking, well, if nothing else, we have got one up on the Protestants, for this isn't much of a church. And you have a lovely church here, and I must say that I love Kilskerry Church, but it's not half as fancy as it is here. And there are no pews, there are no fancy marble, there are no big altars, no candles, no pictures, no statues, no crucifixes. And I was sitting looking around me thinking, is he having me on here? Is this really the church? And yet, even though it lacked all these materialistic idols and folly, I heard the gospel for the first time in my life. And I knew that the Lord was in that building. I knew that it wasn't much of a building compared to the chapel that I had left behind. But I knew that God was with us. And for the first time, I can honestly say that I felt his presence near to me. But I battled hard against it, and I couldn't go back. And I wasn't getting much encouragement at home to go back. And I couldn't give up my partying life either, for I thought to myself, well, I mean, all these people are really odd. All they do is sit and read their Bibles all day, and I didn't want to turn out like one of them. And it was such utter nonsense, like, because I'm now one of them, and I don't think I'm odd at all. You probably do. But I just couldn't get away from the fact that I had such a, maybe, happiness, you could say, in the end of a bottle. I couldn't stop my drink and I couldn't stop my partying. And to have the assurance of the Lord with you gives you a better feeling than anything can in this whole world. There is nothing like the Lord's presence near to you. And if I had known that back then, I'd like to think that I would have got saved sooner. But in order to keep the parents happy, well, Nicholas's parents happy, should I say, my parents weren't happy at all. I attended church more and more regular, and this seemed to keep our relationship afloat a bit, because if you can imagine, your son or daughter came home and said that they were courting a Catholic, it's not just exactly the nicest thing that you want to hear. And to know that I was willing to go to this church gave them an encouragement at least, and I'm glad that I did. And the more I attended that church, the more I realised that I didn't need a priest. I didn't need to confess my sins to anyone, because the Lord Jesus paid it all on the cross, and I didn't need to do anything. All I needed to do was accept him into my heart. And you know, as silly as it may seem, for the first time in my life, I realised that God knew my thoughts. Here was me sitting praying to Mary day in, day out, and maybe sitting thinking about something else. And this realisation really gave me a gonk, and I realised that All this time, the Lord knows what goes on in your heart and in your mind, and He knows your thoughts and He knows everything about you. And this was the strangest thing for me to realise too, although how simple it may seem, it's something that you learn in Sunday school from the tiniest little tot. I didn't realise that at all, and this was a great realisation for me. And I knew in my heart that Mass was wrong, and I knew that the Lord knew that I knew that Mass was wrong, and I needed to find out for myself why I felt like this. And one day, whenever I was flicking through the Bible, I happened to come across a verse in Matthew's Gospel, and it's the Lord's words, it's what He said, and He said, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." And that's what I was doing, and that's what Mass was doing for me. Vain repetitions, week in, week out. I could have got up there and put on those vestments, and I could have said Mass, because I knew every single word He was going to say. Now, my priest wasn't long in his little sermon. Sometimes it didn't exist. Sometimes it was just a little 20 minutes for the local gossip. And I realised that every week that I went to Mass, it was just vain repetitions. And my rosaries that I was sitting saying every night, my 10 Hail Marys and my Glory Bees and all the prayers that I prayed every night, even though I didn't have much faith in a God, I still prayed them for safety reasons. That was my much speaking. And here was the Lord Jesus Himself telling me that this was wrong. As the heathen do, He said, and this really hit home to me, because here was me thinking that the Roman Catholics had everything, that the Church of Rome was the only one true church, and yet here was the Lord describing them as heathens. And I realised then that the rosary was wrong, and that Mass was wrong, and that confessing my sins to man were wrong. And I come to the stage where I knew I needed to get saved, and the Lord troubled my heart, and He burdened me to get saved so badly. And I knew that the only future that I had was with the Lord Jesus. And my family realised that this change had happened in me, and that I was getting a bit too cosy with the free peas. And my mum and my dad weren't happy about it at all. And so I had to make the decision of staying at home and keeping my family happy and having my little baby boy with me, or leaving them and my son and going to seek salvation. Now, if you're sitting here tonight and you're not saved because you can't give up the drink, or you can't give up smoking, or you're gambling, or whatever it is in this world that's keeping you from the Saviour, don't ever think that it's harder than giving up your own flesh and blood. When I had to walk away from that house, and it was the hardest thing I ever done, leaving my little baby behind. And yet I knew that the Lord would unite us, and that the Lord would make all things better. And I wasn't even saved, and yet I knew in my heart and in my soul, and I walked away with the total assurance that the Lord was going to do everything for me, and He was going to undertake. And me and Nicholas were to get married, and his family welcomed me in, and so I started reading the Bible on a more regular basis. I started getting more and more assurance from it that I did need to get saved, and this was the right thing that I needed to do, because without it there would be no heaven, and I couldn't live without Him any longer. But yet Nicholas didn't want to. And I couldn't get married and him live one life and me live another. I couldn't do it. I knew little about being saved, but I knew I had to give up everything that I had lived for, and so would he if he got saved. And I knew that we couldn't live this double life. I couldn't go to church and I walk out the door and he walk out the back door and go to the pub. And so I called off the engagement and I called off the wedding 10 days before it was to take place. And I was ready to walk away from that house and get saved. That was the only thing I wanted to do. At that very moment in time, I was going to get down on my knees and I was going to pray to the Lord and ask him into my heart and ask him to save my soul. And yet, I asked Nicholas if he wanted to get saved too. And he said that his heart was hardened and that he couldn't. And so that was it. That was fine. I decided to walk away from the relationship and go it alone. And I don't know how I would have done it, but this was in my head. This is what I was going to do. And yet, even through that final push from me, and sometimes the Lord does take you down to the very final straw and bring you to the very bit before he saves you. Nicholas realised in his heart that all those years that he had been living such a sad and lonely life as well, that the one thing that he lacked in his life was the Saviour. And so as I called upon the Lord to save me, he called upon the Lord to save him too. And that night, at nearly midnight, the two of us prayed together and we both got saved and the Holy Spirit came down. And I must say that I knew instantly that I was saved, and I knew instantly that the Lord would make all things better for me. And I had this instant happiness in my heart, something that I had never felt in my 18 years of being alive. I never felt this before. And although the Lord was with me, I can't say that it was easy, although he made all things well. And I had to fight for my little boy, and I had to face my mum in court. And yet he undertook, and against all the odds and against all that was thrown against me, I was granted my little son back. And although they didn't accept it for a while, and it was about a year before my mother would speak to me or have anything to do with me. And that's pretty hard when you're 18, and to just turn away from all your friends and, well, your so-called friends, because all they were doing were bringing me down into a reckless life. It's not an easy step to take, but yet the Lord brought me through it, and he blessed me, and he encouraged me every step of the way, and he undertook for everything that I set out to do. And my father took a little longer to accept it, because he did come from a more staunch background. As far as he's concerned, the Free Presbyterian Church was Paisley's church, and Paisley to him was like a red rag to a bull. But I'm happy to say now, a few years later, he has calmed down. He has softened towards us. Before, he wouldn't even sit in the same room as Nicholas, and now he has him up doing jobs about the house and whatnot. And the Lord does break down your family, and he does undertake for you. I mean, your prayers do not go avail, and they will be answered. And I just hope and pray that someday they will be united in Christ with me as well. And the Lord didn't save me for no reason. I'm working in the Christian school now in Kilskerry as well, and I'm undertaking a degree as well, so it's pretty heavy work, but the Lord is blessing me and he is helping me through it. And when the Lord works in your heart, he doesn't just abandon you. He doesn't just say, all right, that's you saved and that's my work done. He stays with you, and through all your trials in life, you turn to him and he will be there. And I just plead to you tonight, if you're not saved, if you're hanging on your mum and dad's belief, maybe like Nicholas was, and thinking that you'd get into heaven by their tailcoats, or maybe you're relying on your priest, or maybe you're relying on your minister, or whoever you're relying on, They'll not get you into heaven. The only one that can get you into heaven is the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And all you need to do, you don't need to sit and say your rosaries, or you don't need to sit and throw your holy water around you, or bless yourself, or do anything like that at all. You don't need to. All you need to do is just call upon the Lord and accept him into your heart. And I just ask you tonight to not take my word for it, but take God's word for it. It's in the Bible. It's there. And I just ask thee, or you, that you will accept it into your heart before it's too late and call upon your Saviour tonight.
Thank you, Roisin. I trust that the Lord will bless your testimony. We're here tonight to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, irrespective of the background that you come from. Whether you're a Roman Catholic in this meeting or a Protestant, if you know not Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you're lost. And you need Christ. And the only way to heaven is through him. Not what we do, not anything that the church can offer. No matter how good you think that church might be, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We trust that that testimony has been a blessing and a challenge. And I trust that God's people too will be burdened all the more to reach out with the gospel. Just in a few minutes, I want to bring a short gospel address tonight. Just a little word that I believe that God has laid upon my heart for this meeting. But before I do so, we're going to ask our brother, Mr. David McMaster, to play again. Thank you, David.
A little medley to finish off with. And this is based on those two pillars of the hope of the Christian, that is the second coming of the Lord and heaven. And I trust through the playing of these pieces that everyone here tonight, or at least by the end of the meeting, that they will have the assurance and be looking forward to the Lord's coming and to be with him forever in heaven. The titles are Face to Face with Christ My Saviour, Until Then, Some Golden Daybreak, Jesus Will Come, It May Be at Morn When the Day Is Awaking, and to finish off with one of John Peterson's classics. That's John Peterson who wrote Heaven Come Down. This piece isn't sadly heard very much today, but I really think it's a beautiful piece called Beyond the Sunset with Christ Forevermore. Thank you.
Thank you, David. May the Lord bless those messages as you've played them tonight on the piano. That last one, Beyond the Sunset, we actually have an organ here that plays itself. So if you remind me at the end of the meeting, we'll let you hear it on the organ and it'll do all the playing for us. There's some pre-programmed pieces in it. I want you to, just for a short time, turn to God's Word and to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 7. If you just give me 15 minutes of your time tonight, we're so glad to see all who have come. No matter where you're from, what your background is, you're welcome here at our gospel meeting, at our family night. We have a visitor from Basra in the meeting, from Iraq, and we welcome this gentleman to the service as well. As I thought about family night and the concluding part, the message that I would bring some weeks ago, the Lord laid upon my heart part of the Sermon on the Mount. Very solemn words from the lips of Christ when he preached in his time. And it's verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7. These are the words of the Saviour. And he's speaking here about the two ways. And that's the subject that we want to dwell upon just for a little time. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The concluding words of Jesus Christ in this sermon are uniquely solemn and challenging. As he draws the Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion, he sets before his hearers some of the most striking and compelling truths about death and eternity, the last judgment, and eternal rejection that we have recorded anywhere in the Bible. And they ought to make us sit up and take stock. Where do we stand with God? How do we stand with him tonight in the light of the great eternity? The godly Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "Such a sermon never was preached before. Such a sermon perhaps has never been preached since." And I agree with him. You think about the Sermon on the Mount spanning over these three chapters, 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew's Gospel, and you think about those splendid words of comfort and exhortation that fell from the lips of the Son of God when he walked upon this earth. You might think about the Beatitudes that begin the sermon, and I'm sure that comfort has been drawn from the Beatitudes many, many times. We think of that one in verse 4 of chapter 5 where it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And in those times when loved ones and friends are taken from our side, they're taken in death out into eternity, we have this knowledge as God's people that we are a blessed people in such times, that the Lord draws near and there's comfort for us to be found in our God and in the truths of his word. You might think also of verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And in any time of conflict and division and difficulty, where there's opposing sides, the man that is a peacemaker is blessed of God indeed. Or what it says in verse 44, where the Lord tells us to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. A very difficult thing to do. And yet this is what Christ is teaching. We are actually to love our enemies. You might think of the Lord's Prayer in the next chapter, where the Lord teaches us how to pray. You might think also of what it says in verse 19 of chapter 6, where the Saviour says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." You might also think about the care that God has for his people. Jesus speaks about it in this sermon. And there again in chapter 6 and verse 25, he says, "I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" And he goes on to speak about how our Heavenly Father cares for us, loves us, has a concern for us. You go into chapter 7 and you'll learn more about prayer, where the Lord exhorts us to ask and we shall receive, to seek and we shall find, to knock and it shall be opened unto us. And so often when we think about the Sermon on the Mount, these are the things that come to mind. But if you like to ponder the concluding applications of Jesus Christ, as he set before the congregation of his time the solemn truths that are contained therein. We didn't read the words, but there's not a time that I read verse 21 and verse 22, but my heart is solemnized and I'm brought to really consider eternity. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's not enough, says Jesus, just to simply take his name upon your lips and to say, "Lord, Lord," or to say, "I'm a Christian, I belong to God." There's much more to being a Christian than that. It's to know Christ in a saving way. It's to do the will of our Father which is in heaven. The two verses in our text tonight never cease to challenge and impress me deeply about the need to be saved and to be right with God. And I tremble when I contemplate such eternal realities. There is a God, an eternal, all-powerful, holy God before whom we all stand. And it is to God and to him alone that we are answerable. We live our lives in the sight of his all-comprehending knowledge. He sees every work of the flesh and the body. He hears every word and conversation. He reads the very thoughts of our minds and of our hearts. And all is recorded in his indisputable record of divine knowledge and justice. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing is forgotten or overlooked. And there is no challenge to his unerring, infallible account. And one day we're going to be called to stand before him. There is a judgment day. One day we're going to hear the record that he has kept. Those who died in their sins without the covering of divine mercy, found in Christ alone, through the substitutionary work of Christ alone, they will come to appear, the Bible tells us, before the great white throne of judgment. And on that day, God's word says that the books are going to be opened and the record is going to be read, and we're going to be judged not according to what we've done, not according to what we think we've done or who we think we are, but according to the record that God has kept as God sees it from above. Those who have died in Christ will come to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they will give an account of the work that they have done for the Lord. How we need to be ready. How we need a refuge for our souls. How we need a covering for our sins, cleansing and forgiveness, so that we have a standing on that day of great judgment. Let me outline the words of Christ in our text as we close this service tonight. You know, our Lord spoke with divine authority and divine knowledge. In fact, the Bible tells us that never was there a man that spoke like him. He spoke with absolute knowledge, with absolute authority. And here tonight, in this little text of Scripture, he's speaking about the two ways. Notice the descriptions of the two ways. And I want to pick out the two words that the Lord Jesus mentions as he describes these two ways. He describes one as broad and the other as narrow. We're all travellers in this life. We're on a journey tonight. We're just passing through. This world is not our permanent home. We began the journey when we were born. We're going to conclude that journey whenever we come to the end of our life. And those years in between birth and death are the years of the journey that we're engaged in while we walk here below. In a sense, there are many roads in the ordinary things of life upon which men travel. You can think of a man's vocation and employment, the job that he takes, the road that he goes down as far as his work is concerned. You can think about the rank that he holds in society. You can think about his pastimes and his hobbies, his relationships and his family life. You can think about the religious convictions and beliefs that he has. And these are all, you may say, roads that he takes in life, roads that he walks down. But when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to divine truth, our destiny and our eternity, there are but two roads that the Bible identifies upon which men travel. A broad road and a narrow road. Those on the broad road know not Christ as Savior. For the Bible makes it plain that there's only one way to get on to that narrow road, and that is through Christ. Those who are on the narrow road, they have come to trust in that all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ upon Calvary's cross. They have entered through, as the Lord Jesus describes it here, the straight gate, and they've got on to the narrow road. So in the journey of life, there are two ways. We have the description given by the Lord, broad and narrow. Secondly, there is the destinations to which they lead. The Lord tells us that at the conclusion of the broad road, there's destruction. And that's eternal destruction in the place that is called hell. At the end of the narrow road, there is life. Death is not the end. The grave is not the conclusion. In fact, it's only the beginning. When you compare your life, if you get 70 years in this life, less or more, we don't know how many years we're going to have. But that little life that we have on earth is nothing compared to eternity. To think that beyond death we're going to live on and on and on forever and ever. After death, the judgment. After judgment, there is the endlessness of eternity. There is an existence throughout the countless ages. And there's only two destinations that the Bible identifies. There's no limbo. There's no in-between stage. There's no intermediate stage. The Bible knows only what the Lord is speaking about here, destruction and life. To which destiny are you traveling tonight? This ought to concern us. There ought to be great searchings of heart. Which way am I going? By what road am I traveling? What shall my final ending be? Where's my destiny? Is it going to be destruction forevermore? Is it going to be life forevermore in heaven? Thirdly tonight, and finally, the Lord gives us the details of the travellers. He speaks about many, and he speaks about few. You know, the world is filled with religion. Christendom is full of professing Christians. By that I mean thousands upon thousands of people throughout the world who say they believe in God, they believe in Christ, they're going to heaven, they're right with God, they're ready for eternity. If you travel over to the United States of America and you did a survey tonight, you will discover that 80 or 90% of people will tell you that they are Christians. And yet their life and their practice does not match up to this book, the Word of God. Think of the United Kingdom with all the shades and the fashions of denominations and religious sects who take the name of Jesus upon their lips and profess to be on the right way. So many who say they're going to heaven. That's not what Jesus says tonight. Jesus says many are on the downward way. He says, few there are who find the way of life. He tells us that the broad road is full of travellers, many there be, he says. And he tells us concerning that way to life eternal in heaven, few there be that find it. These are fearful, heart-searching truths. We may well tremble if our religion is the religion of the multitude. If we can say no more, we go where others go. We worship where others worship. And we hope just as much as others hope to get to heaven. Because literally, if that's how we're thinking, we are pronouncing our own condemnation. Because Jesus says there are few that find the way of life. Dear friends, in this meeting tonight, have you found the way of life? Jesus is that way. That little verse that I quoted earlier, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way but Christ. The way that he has opened up through his death and his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. As we conduct this meeting tonight, our hearts go out to you. We have no greater desire than to see you saved. No greater longing in our heart than to see you brought onto the narrow road that leads to life, that leads to heaven itself. There was a day when I was journeying down the broad road. I was going down the road of destruction. I'm no better than any person in this meeting tonight. But I want to tell you, God stepped into my life as he did with Roisin. And he saved me by his grace. It doesn't matter whether you were born a Protestant or born a Roman Catholic or born any other religion in this world. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Christ and him alone. My friend, if you've never started on the journey to heaven, start tonight. Come to the Savior. Venture all upon his atoning sacrifice, what he did at the cross for you. He died, the hymn writer said, an atoning death for thee. He died an atoning death. Do you know what that means? That means he paid the price for my sin. When Christ was crucified there at Calvary, the Bible tells me that my sins were laid upon him. He stood into my place. He became my substitute. That which I deserved for all eternity was laid upon Christ. God the Father, think of it tonight, punished his Son so that you and I, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, might be saved and go at last to heaven. But we need to take a step of faith. A step that brings us into Christ. Have you taken that step? Jesus says there are two ways tonight. Just two ways. One's a narrow road, the other one's a broad road. One leads to life, the other one leads to destruction. On which road are you travelling? May you come to know the Saviour. Let us have a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks tonight for being with us in this meeting, for helping Roisin as she gave her testimony. We thank thee for the clear, unmistakable words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And he speaks here in such solemn terms. We pray, Lord, that men and women and young people who have come to this meeting without the Lord, who are still on the broad road that leads to destruction, might come to realize their need of the Savior, that they will realize that there upon Calvary's cross, Jesus paid the price for their sin. And thy word tells us if we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. May they take that step. May they come to know the Lord this very night for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to close the meeting by singing together the words of the hymn 256. It asks the very challenging question, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? These things are important. We are here to help all we can. If you want to talk to Roisin tonight, if you want to talk to me or any of the other Christians that are in this meeting tonight, if we can help you in any way, that's why we're here. We want to meet you in heaven. We want to see you saved by the grace of God. Where will you spend eternity? Singing together the first two verses. Heavenly Father, bless thy word, we pray. We thank thee for a Saviour that loves us. We thank thee for one who was willing to leave the splendour of heaven, come into this sin-cursed world, and go all the way to Calvary's cross that he might be that sacrifice for sins. We thank thee that he paid the debt. We can say Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. We pray that this will be a reality to all in this meeting. Save the lost. Bring them up the broad road unto the narrow way. May they find Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Accept our thanks for the meeting tonight, for the presence of God with us, for the good things also that have been provided. Because we ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.